You complete me. But just as...
Just shut up. You had me at hello.
I love you. How many years you say that you don't love me?
You know, you will think of things, and I'll get bored with you and feel trapped, because that's what happens with me.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Matt, and as a part of our It's Complicated series, I'm here on Broadmead asking people whether or not they believe in soulmates.
Yeah, I believe in yeah. Yeah, I think it is.
Yeah, I guess.
I don't know, it depends what you define as a soulmate.
No. Oh, I don't know. Kind of, yeah.
Yeah, I'd like to think they exist, but like, you know, some people change, so if you think you found a soulmate, they might not really be a soulmate, so I don't know if they truly exist.
I don't believe there's one soulmate, you know, I think we can all connect on that level.
There are people for you, but there doesn't have to be the one sort of thing. There can be a lot of different people that are right for you, but it just matters on whether you can find them or not.
Like, I also believe that, like, I could be on an island with anyone. They could be, like, the last man alive and I could fall in love with them. If I had to, you know? Because you just would after time, wouldn't you?
Okay, is it a romantic thing to say, like, you complete me?
Yeah, I guess so. Maybe I do believe in soulmates.
Would it be, like, a romantic thing if I was, like, you complete me?
It's a bit freaky. I find that a bit creepy.
No.
Is that you complete? Well, that means that you're incomplete to begin with, and I don't like that. That doesn't sit well with me.
You complete me.
So last week we talked about we live in the present. This is where we do our romance. This is where we do our relationships. This is where we do all the things that we are looking for. And it's so often driven by what we want in the future, but also by what we worry about the future. And many people, now you may not be a church person, you may not be used to all the stuff about the Bible or religion, that might even turn you off. And for most people, we tend to think about how we do relationships based upon what we want for the future, our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions. But it's also sometimes, if we're honest, it's kind of coloured by what we worry about the future. And it's all about the things that I'm frightened about, being on my own or being rejected or not being attractive enough. Sometimes it colours the way that we live in the past. But what Jesus did when he was asked about relationships, he said, you need to look to the past. Actually, he says, haven't you read? We said last week that this is your get out of jail free card. Because if you don't read the Bible, if you don't believe in the Bible, if you don't attach any significance to the Bible, then you're off the hook for this. This one is strictly for people who feel like the Bible's got something to say in their lives, followers of Jesus. So with Metro, we want to help people find Jesus, and then we want you to start to follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus has to say. He says, haven't you read? In other words, he takes us to the core fundamental principles in the Bible, as you see from page one. And the problem that that gives us is that these principles are really, really, really hard. They're really difficult. And we push back against Jesus when we hear him talking about these kinds of things. And that's what they did, the people who were questioning him at the time. And that's what we do. And Jesus says basically the reason that you find it hard is because it's to do with your heart. It's because your heart is hard. It's because our hearts are broken. It's because we're not as good and as loving and as generous and as hopeful as we should be. And so either it's going to be complicated or it's going to be costly. You know, it would be, in one sense, easy to do what the Bible says, but it's so hard and it's so costly that our hearts sometimes react against it. And so we put ourselves in situations that the Bible says this is maybe not the best way to live, and it gets complicated. So you either have it complicated or you have it costly. But we said last week that actually Jesus comes to be the Messiah, to give us a brand new heart. So the Bible's not just about a bunch of rules and regulations to follow, some idealistic principles to try to attain. No, it's about having a brand new heart. So we have in the future our wants, but also what God wants for us. And then in the past, we've got what is written. Haven't you read what the Bible says? Ancient principles. And so we talked about having ancient principles and a brand new heart. You get that combination right, then you're on the road to something really special. So the point that we arrived at last week was that sex and relationships work best when we reconnect with ancient principles and we receive a brand new heart. The principles on their own, they will crush you. They will destroy you. They'll break you in two. They're too hard. They're too perfect. They're too idealistic. But if you combine that with a brand new heart, a heart that is actually loving and kind and Christ-like, then you can actually get something done. But today we talk about the one. Everyone say the one. Turn to the person next to you and say, you complete me. Okay, maybe that was a bad idea. Now, when we sent Matt out into the streets of Bristol, he literally said that to people. There's a whole bunch of people. I had to cut some of it out because it just got very, very dark. But he was saying, you know, you complete me. And that great line comes from Jerry Maguire. Now it's got its 20th anniversary. It came out 20 years ago. If you don't know Jerry Maguire, you know, you had me at hello, you complete me. But it keys in to something fundamental about every single one of us. Every single person here in this room, you want someone to want you. You need someone to need you. You love someone to love you. And we have this ideal and we fall for it time and time and time again. The one, the special one, the one that completes me, the one that really gets me. We see eye to eye. We've got great chemistry. We are soulmates. We were meant to be. We were meant to be together. And it's so funny and interesting that when we go out onto the streets and we ask people about that, the one, people say, yeah, I don't really believe in it. What do you mean by the one? Well, I kind of believe. Oh, I want to believe in it. I'm not sure if I believe in it. I love the woman who says, I could fall in love with anybody, even if it was the last man on earth. I'm thinking, really? I'm not sure. But there was that kind of push and pull of, nah, we don't believe in soulmates. We're not falling for that Hollywood stuff. And yet that kind of heart thing that says, I would really love to think that out there is someone special waiting just for me. I'm here to tell you that there is no soulmate. I'm here to tell you that the perfect person doesn't exist because you're not the perfect person. And if the perfect person came to you, you'd mess them up. You wouldn't be good enough for them. I'm here to tell you that there is no ideal relationship. I'm here to tell you that sometimes Christians are the worst offenders at this because we kind of believe and we know, and it's true, that God has a plan for our lives, and therefore we can be sometimes just very naive and very unrealistic about love and relationships. There is no one. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's one person for you. And the fact of the matter is, when you put all your hopes on someone else to complete you, you're asking for trouble because no one else can complete you. No one else can fill in those blanks. And if you're looking to a relationship to make you feel better, to heal your brokenness, you're going to go into a situation where you get very, very disappointed. There is no one. There is no perfect person. There is no soulmate. You know, God doesn't give that to you. He doesn't promise it to you. And the fact of the matter is that you can put that on someone, but when you find out what they're really like, you'll get disillusioned. There's no soulmate. There's no one person for you. And that is how I could end it. And you'd go out of this place less naive, but, you know, a bit more realistic. And you'd look at finding a relationship with the last man on earth because you just would, wouldn't you? Like she said. The Bible doesn't talk about the one. It talks about something so much better. It talks about something which is amazingly romantic. It talks about something that's not just ideal, but even more ideal than the things that we think about. The Bible actually has something to say about this, and it's not just to kind of grow up, get over yourself, there is no true love, Beauty and the Beast is for babies, get out of here, get on with your life. No, the Bible says, actually, God knows your heart. He knows what your heart is yearning for, and he has something better than the one. He has one flesh. One flesh means, in essence, that the one isn't someone that you find, but the one is something that you become with another person. That there is a sense in which God does want to bring a completeness to us. And when the Bible talks about relationships, it actually talks about them in almost staggeringly romantic and idealized and joyful terms. And if we can just get to the heart of this, we'd find that it was just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that's what I want to unpack to you. But again, the proviso goes, if you don't believe the Bible, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not into the Bible, that's fine. You can just sit back, fold your arms, see what I have to say, and then hold the Christians accountable to it. So let's look at the passage where Jesus is asked the question. We started with this last week. But Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Everyone say one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, this thing, one flesh, it's only mentioned in the Bible once. Once in the Old Testament, one flesh. It's a Hebrew idiom from the very second chapter of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. One flesh. And it's one of these things which is almost difficult to define. It's not that you literally become one organic entity, but there's something about a physical union and a spiritual union, a psychological union, a relational union that is very, very beautiful. One flesh. And this is picked up over and over again in the Bible. Jesus talks about one flesh, one flesh. Paul, when he talks to the people who were Christians in the Old City of Ephesus, he told them about one flesh. And when he wrote a letter to Christians who were based in Corinth in Greece, he talked about one flesh, one flesh. It means that there's something profound and beautiful and powerful about this kind of ability for two people to come together and become one. When two become one. And I wanted to just look a little bit at the actual passage that Jesus is quoting, because it's really, really fantastic. Now, we looked at Jesus' bit last week. Now we're going to look at what he's actually quoting. So if we go into Genesis chapter 2, it says this, and we're just beginning a little bit before the bit that Jesus quotes. It says, and this is the passage where the man is being given the opportunity to find someone special. It's a little bit freaky, a little bit weird. But eventually, this woman comes to him, and God brings a woman to him. Now, whether you take that as a literal story or whether you take it as a figurative thing, you know, it's a creation myth. The point is this. The first words recorded in the Bible of a man or any human being saying anything, this is now, or as we normally read it, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. But that English translation doesn't really cut it. It doesn't really get the magnificence of the original Hebrew that is used in the Bible, where it says, this is now. Everyone say, this is now. This is incredibly emphatic in Scripture. If we could understand the original Hebrew, we would know that when he was saying, this is now, it's the equivalent of someone going, yeah, baby, yeah. It is unbelievably just forthright. It's literally, this is it. I mean, come on. Adam is basically saying the equivalent of, I've got chills, they're multiplying, and I'm losing control. You're the one, you're the one, you're the one. He sees the woman, and there's this kind of incredible comedic response. The first time we hear the man say anything, it's like, all right, now that is what I am talking about. This is now. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It sounds a lot like a soulmate. It sounds like someone that fits you like a glove. It sounds like someone that you can have a wonderful romance with. And then it goes on, verse 24, it says this. That is why, and this is the writer now commenting. In other words, whether or not this is literal or whether this is a story that God tells us in order to help us understand who we are, how we behave, how we fit together, why we are here, this is the bit where it just goes straight down the line and tells you this is the point. This is what you need to understand. That is why a man leaves. Everyone say leave. Leaves his father and mother and is united to. Everyone say united to. His wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. In other words, the Bible is saying, hey, look, it's just sex. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And when it's done right, there's no shame. There's no disgrace. There's no hiding. There's no covering up. There's no awkwardness. There's no embarrassment. There's just pure, fierce, wonderful love. But these words, now, in the old version of the Bible, it would say a man would leave his father and his mother and he would cleave. So it was leave and cleave. Everyone say leave and cleave. Okay, some of you say leave and cleave. But cleave is a rubbish word. We don't really use it anymore today. And the word united to is so much better. And the word united to, in the Hebrew, it's translated in the Greek. It's a very, very interesting, unusual word. So let's look at united to. In the Greek, it's the Greek word kolao. Now, this word kolao literally means to be glued. The word kolao is the word that the Greeks use for something being joined, being glued, being adhered. Everyone, put your hand like this, and then take your forefinger and thumb and pinch some skin up. Okay, take a look at that. You've stretched the skin right out. Now release it. And watch the skin go straight back in. Now, the reason the skin goes straight back in, correct me if I'm wrong, Cara, doctors in the house, is because your body has something called collagen. Collagen is from that Greek word, kolao. Kolao, collagen. It's kind of the natural glue within your body. When you get older, you don't have so much, which is why Matt's still staying up. That's why you get wrinkles, because the skin's not sort of glued or joined together as fast or as strong as it should be. But kala, it means to be glued. It's the thing that holds you together. And so what the writer is saying, he's saying that when the man and the woman come together, and it could be any man and any woman, it's not just this particular couple. It says when a man leaves his father, he's united to his wife, to a woman. And what they're saying is there's two things that make up a good, steady, stable, committed, lifelong relationship. One of them is psychological and the other is physical. Now, we're going to look at the psychological next week. Make sure you come back and bring your friend and your prospective girlfriend. Okay? Next week, we talk about what makes things work psychologically. What does it mean to leave? But this week, cleaving, uniting, it's the physical, the sexual. And what the writer is saying, that actually a good, strong relationship is made of two elements, a psychological element and a physical element. And what that does is it creates this one flesh. In other words, the experience of sex, as the Bible talks about it, is that something that glues us together, something that bonds us to another person. And so that's the Bible's view of sex. Not that it's dirty, not that it's wrong, not that it's shameful, not that it's something to be embarrassed about, but that it's something that is incredibly powerful. And the most wonderful thing about it, one of the most wonderful things, is that it glues, it joins, it adheres, it fastens, it unites, it clumps two people together, like the skin is kept together on your body. It actually physically makes you glued to another person so that you can enjoy this one flesh experience. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, you don't follow Jesus, you don't believe in this stuff, you're kind of here slightly against your better judgment, then you may say, well, that's what the Bible says, and it's just putting too much emphasis on sex, and sex should be enjoyed, and let's not make a big deal about it. Let's not put it in a nice, you know, ivory tower. It's just a physical thing. Listen, our experience tells us that there's something here. Let me ask you a question. Okay, I want you to respond. When is it more painful for a breakup to happen? When the couple have slept together or when they haven't slept together? Which is more painful? Who thinks slept together? Put your hands up. Who thinks when they haven't slept together? Okay, this is obvious. It's not even kind of debatable, unless, I don't know, probably you can come up with your particular one reason. But in general, when you sleep with someone, you feel more connected to them. If you've had sex with somebody, that relationship suddenly goes to the next level. That's what we call it. We call it the next level. And it's not just next level physically, but it's a next level emotionally, because it does something to us. We do feel bonded. We do feel connected to someone. And so if you sleep with someone and then they don't reciprocate, they don't follow that relationship up, you can feel used, you can feel abused, you can feel hurt, you can feel disappointed, you can feel shame even. Okay, here's another question. Which people have the easiest time making relationships? Those who have many sexual partners or those who have been fairly boundaried about their sex lives? What would you say? Which person would be most trustworthy in a relationship? Someone who's really put it out there a lot or someone that is being, you know, a little bit more disciplined? What do you think? It's obvious. We know that when someone is very promiscuous, then their chances of a great long-term relationship don't seem so hot. We could say a number of things about this, but we do know that sex bonds people together. We know that that's our experience. But it's not just our experience, it's actually our chemistry. Okay, some of you, you know this stuff already. But when a couple have sex, there's all kinds of things happening in the brain. Because we are complex and delicate, fragile and incredible human beings. And things that matter in your heart, they are reflected in your brain, in your chemistry, in your hormones, in the whole of your totality of experience. And so when a couple sleep together, all kinds of hormones are going off. There's dopamine, serotonin, there's adrenaline, there's all these different things happening. But one of the key things released in sex that you don't find that many other places is oxytocin. Oxytocin, they call it the cuddle hormone. Everyone say the cuddle hormone. Or the cuddle chemical. You know, if you read these kind of, I don't know, Daily Mail or whatever, they'll talk about these kinds of things. Or you know, the kind of the lifestyle magazines, they'll talk about oxytocin. Now, you can get it from a warm handshake, don't get me wrong. But when you're engaged in sex, there's your brain is flooded with it. Oxytocin. Okay, here's another question. Let me work you. Who do you think generally, don't jump down my throat, who do you think generally has a more robust and developed oxytocin system in them? Men or women? Women. Who thinks men? Matt. Okay, we need to have the talk. With a woman in childbirth, and we've got two incredible pregnant women here tonight, but when these guys give birth in a few short days, oxytocin is released and it bonds you to the baby, it bonds you to the child. It's one of these things, a kind of natural hormone that just sticks you to that other person. It's not just for the mother, you know, it's present. Men can experience oxytocin as well. It's just that we're not chemically, you know, developed that way as much as most women. And that's why in relationships, most women can actually fall really hard for someone, particularly when sex is involved. And with oxytocin, scientists have discovered, this is all fairly new stuff, but they've discovered that it has a cumulative effect. The more you sleep with someone, the more the impact of oxytocin has an ability to rewire your brain. What does oxytocin do? It makes you trust another person. It makes you feel connected to another person. So when you're going together and the sex is hot and it's very physical, oh, we're just so connected. We're so good. He's the one. Actually, what you're getting is just a brain that is overdosing on oxytocin, because every time that you come together sexually, that thing, it kicks in. Why does it kick in? Because it's supposed to kick in. Now, what I want to do is I want to just highlight something. Because when Jesus quotes this passage from Genesis, he does something very, very different, very unusual. This is remarkable. You may not have seen this before. So if you haven't seen this before and you just tuned out because of the chemical stuff, come back to me. Jesus does something. He takes liberties with the book of Genesis. He actually puts his little spin on it and he actually adds something to it which isn't there. Did you spot what it was? Because last time I read you the passage from Jesus' thing, as he quotes, the Bible says this. Now we've actually seen what the Bible actually says. And there's a little bit of discrepancy. So let's put the Genesis passage on there. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, underneath that, let's put what Jesus said. Take a quick look at it for 10 seconds, and then tell me, what has Jesus done which is different about this passage? How has he altered it? How has he redefined it? How has he changed it? Take a look. And if you think you know what it is, shout out. Who thinks they know what it is? Have a go. Someone be brave.
Male and female?
Male and female. No, he's just added that bit from Genesis 1. So yeah, it is true in some senses. In fact, what he's done is he sort of combined a bit of Genesis 1 with a bit of Genesis 2. That's not what I'm looking for, though. The tense. Not what I'm looking for. He does change the tense. You're absolutely right, Chloe. The tense in Genesis is actually, it's like a present thing. So it's like a general principle. When a man leaves, then he's united. But Jesus, he says, it's a future thing. That's why a man will leave and be united. It's not that, though. That's not the amazing thing. That's not the earth-shattering thing. Do you know what it is? No. It's actually the word creator. It's the fact that he says the creator made the male and female, and the creator said, for this reason, which is not what the Bible says. The Bible, in Genesis chapter, in the Genesis passage, it's the writer of Genesis. I told you that at the beginning. So the writer of Genesis tells us a story about humanity's origins, and then he comes in and brings his comment. But when Jesus tells the story and retells it, he says, it's not just the writer. This is God himself saying this. So when it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, it's kind of like a Lemony Snicket's thing. Anyone got Netflix watching Lemony Snicket's? No, maybe wrong crowd. Okay, you remember The Princess Bride when it's being narrated as a story and then all of a sudden the granddad comes in and says, oh, this is a very scary bit. Or, oh, this is a kissing bit. You don't want to see this. And he moves on. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying Jesus is kind of saying that at this point there's a Lemony Snicket's Princess Bride thing going on when suddenly God steps into the story and says, by the way, this is what happens when a man and a woman gets together. And what it does is it gives the seal of approval to God. So whatever you believe about Genesis, however you interpret it, whatever you think is going on, this is the bit where Jesus says, now this is what God thinks about sex, love, and relationships. This is from God. But he goes further. He says, not just God, but the Creator. He says the Creator made them like that with sexuality and all those feelings and that desire. The Creator made us like that. And then the Creator said, this is what sex is all about. It's about two becoming one. It's about leaving and it's about cleaving. It's about psychology and it's about physicality. So that two become one. And so Jesus suddenly lifts it up to incredible significance and importance. In other words, this is not about what we have been commanded to do. So it's not like Jesus says, these are the rules, you got to follow them. Because in the beginning, God said to the man, right, rule number one, okay, at least 1 foot on the bedroom floor. Rule number two, only above the clothes. Rule number three, make sure you've got to be married. You don't marry, you've not got the license, then you can't do it. No, it's not about rules. It's not about what we were commanded, it's about how we were created. In other words, Jesus says, you've been created this way. This is how sex works. It specifically works to bring us together. It's a delicate system. It's a complex system. It's a powerful system. It's a wonderful, mystical system. But there's a system within your body that you were made a certain way. You were made looking and longing for relationship. But you were also made, given a mechanism that could actually bind you to someone. This is the great thing. There's not just one person out for you, but there's a whole range of people that you could actually become one flesh with, and you could form a really great relationship with, and you could have some lifelong passion with them because God has given you this thing. And sometimes when sex gets out of control and it gets outside of the context of this kind of committed or covenant relationship that the Bible talks about, you get all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties. And suddenly people get complicated and they bring baggage into their lives. You know, one of the most obvious ways that we can use sex outside of a relationship is when there's no relationship, there's no other person. It's just porn on your screen. And now we're discovering that this nation whose brains are soaked in porn, they just can't get it up. Because your ability to function sexually is designed to go within a particular scenario. And so Jesus says, this is how God created things to be. He created you to have something within you that will pull you to another person and join you to another person. In other words, this is how it works. Sex and marriage, two things created for one another. So, if you're one of these people and you think, ah, Christians and sex, oh my goodness, just let it go. There's more in life to worry about. Well, let me just apologize for that, but also explain. The Bible, when it talks about sex and marriage, it's not talking about marriage like it's some kind of fishing license, okay? You can't have sex until you've got a marriage license. Okay, now you've got a marriage license, you can do it, but just for procreation reasons only. It's not like God's, oh my goodness, you know, you can't do it unless you're married. No. In fact, in some ways, you might say that the Bible believes in sex before marriage, as in it believes in the whole thing of sex, and sex itself creates the marriage. So sex actually builds into marriage because sex is part of the one flesh mechanism. That's according to Jesus. So sex actually bonds me, sticks me, glues me to another person. And that is absolutely vital to do marriage, because marriage, however you want to put it, you know, a lifelong commitment to another person, blooming hard, really difficult. Some people would say, not realistic. You know, we live too long. Yeah, I'll get fed up of her, or she just throw him out. Actually, sex binds us together. It builds us into our marriage. But, and you may not know this, and this is the secret that Christian preachers don't tell you, marriage will actually build sex. Great article in The Guardian about 6 months ago. And it talked about the fact that researchers, sex researchers, have just discovered that the best sex tends to come with people who've been in a relationship with one another for over 15 years. Because there's something about a committed relationship between people that actually boosts the sex life. So if you think, well, you know, old people, married people, having sex, yawn. You need to know the dirty secret that we all, you know, and I can testify to this, is that, I promised myself I wouldn't say these things. But honestly, when you've been together, when you've got that commitment, it feeds the sex, it superpowers it, it boosts it. We're talking about something which is so trusting, so knowing, so intimate, so comforting, so undemanding. You know, there's no strings, there's no attachment, there's no shame, there's just unconditional love and all the things that you've been through together, and you just, that thing builds and builds and builds, and you just get something which is absolutely wonderful. Anyway, so what we've got here is we've got the Bible talking openly and frankly about sex, but managing to do it in a very pure way. Now, next week, we're going to look at the relationship side of things. And actually, what can you do? What one thing can you do to give yourself the best possible chance of sticking together in the long term? We'll come on to that. But essentially, the Bible is saying that sex is something which is, it powers two people into a committed relationship. And that, in turn, increases the kind of the joy of your coming together and your union. And so why would you want to squander that thing or waste that thing? It's a bit like the power of words. You know, the power of words that say, I love you. You go around telling every Tom, Dick, and Harry, I love you, I love you, you're the one for me. You do that enough times, after a little while, you won't believe it anymore. Never mind them believing it. And it's a bit like that with the gift of sex. If it is treated casually, then you're undermining your very own biology, your chemistry, your hormones, your psychology, the way that we tend to fit together. And Christians say, we believe that Jesus says that this is what God brings. This is how we've been put together. But if you feel like, oh, Philip, this is great what you're saying, thanks a billion, buddy, because actually when it comes to sex, it's not that great news for me. I am already disqualified, so whoopee-doo for me. According to your talk, I am now never going to have a happy relationship. I've already... No, listen. Jesus has a new heart. And this is why Jesus says, look, these are the principles, but I will work with you, and I can restore you. Actually, I'm the one that can complete you. Your soul can be complete in me. You made mistakes. That's okay. I can wipe the slate clean. You've been hurt, you've been abused, you've stepped over a line, you've done things that you regret. Maybe you would do it differently. Maybe you weren't a Christian. Maybe you were just kind of beginning to take your Christianity seriously. Maybe you were a Christian, you knew full well, and you just didn't really think it counted that much. It doesn't matter. Actually, when I look at the Bible, I see a God who can use all kinds of people, no matter how their sexual history has been. You know, God used adulterers. He used polygamists. He used victims of rape. He used prostitutes. He used people that used prostitutes. He used people that committed incest, people that were sexual slaves. One high-class escort, look in the book of Esther. Those that were promiscuous, and even eunuchs who weren't getting nothing. It doesn't matter what your sexual history is to God. For God, he just takes it all away if we come to him. And in a moment, the band is going to come up and we're going to worship together. And I actually want to offer this as an opportunity for you to say, God, would you clean me up? You can always have a brand new start. Even the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. I really don't. I'm not going to throw a stone. I'm not going to name call. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to take a different tone with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to accept you. And I'm going to give you a brand new heart. Go and sin no more. And so when Jesus kind of closes up that section, he's looked at the passage in Genesis. He said, this is what God feels about it. This is what God says about it. And then Jesus has his own Lemony Snicket's moment when he gives a little bit of commentary on what we've just read. And I just want to go through that. He said, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And that word joined, it literally means yoking of two animals in an equal partnership where they're moving and they're doing something creative and productive together. And so Jesus, and this is amazing, you know, he's quoting a book which is 3,000 years old, which talks about sexual equality, which talks about men and women created in God's image, which talks about a yearning and a desire, talks about someone going, this is it, you're the one, this is amazing. And God says, yes, it is amazing. And this is why you can leave, more on that next week, but you can be united, you can be glued. And Jesus says, in this, as God does it, he joins us in. This kind of glued one flesh becomes an equal, committed partnership. So this is the big idea for this week. Sex is a key part of the way the Creator joins two people together to create a brand new, complete whole. Handled well, it can bring tremendous joy and help sustain lifelong partnership. This is why I didn't sleep with my wife before we got married, because I wanted to make the best use of God's gift to me. And this is why, for those of us that have got sexual histories that we feel could do with a little bit of a cleanup, we come before God and we say, loving Lord, Creator, make me clean. Give me a brand new heart so I can reconnect with principles, receive a brand new heart, and live free, fierce, without shame, like you want me to. Let's pray. Just close your eyes and just take a couple moments to think about your own heart, your own history, your own longings, your own yearnings. And know that your soul is complete in Jesus. But actually, ultimately, he's the one that completes you. He's the one that loves you unconditionally. He's the one that totally gets you. He's the one that knows you. He's the one that will never leave you, never forsake you. He's the one that won't condemn you, but will transform you, change you. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for every single one of us now that we would find wholeness in our hearts, forgiveness where we've made mistakes, but hope and joy for the future. In the name of Jesus, amen.